Shall we open God's Word to the first chapter of John? And I would like to speak mostly from references in John tonight. So if you'd like to hold John open, we may be referring to some other references in John. But in the 43rd verse of the first chapter of John, day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I'd like to speak mostly tonight about the Son of God and the Son of Man, and sons of God. But in this scripture, we've read, Nathanael confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. Quite often in the scriptures, I've found that where some man confesses Christ as Son of God, the Lord shortly thereafter refers to himself as the Son of Man. He very seldom said that he was the Son of God. There's many instances in God's Word of this, and it does carry significance. As the Son of God, of course, we want to look at the deity of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We're told that he was God manifested in the flesh. And upon this foundation is our faith that he was God manifested in the flesh. So for a little while, we'd like to look further into this matter of Jesus as the Son of God. There is another scripture I'd like to read where Paul sets forth the seven superiorities of Christ in Colossians 1 and 15. Really an exaltation of Christ, one of the grandest passages in the scriptures, I believe. And within this scripture, the deity of Christ is certainly set forth. You know, if Christ were not deity, we would not have salvation. No mere man could ever pay for our sins, but God's only Son is the only being that could ever pay for man, his creature's sin. Starting with the, let's start with the 13th verse. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The foundation of our Christian faith is, of course, Jesus Christ. We're told in 1 Corinthians 3:11 that no foundation can be laid except that which is laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Christianity rests upon the deity of our Lord and the resurrection, of course, because if he were not risen, we'd be of all men most miserable. We would not have faith. We'd be in utter confusion without those facts. We have to accept this basic doctrine in faith that the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who in this first passage we read in John, showed an attribute of God when he knew of Nathanael under the fig tree without seeing him. Nathanael admitted that he was there. But Jesus said, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? And, of course, Nathanael confessed him as the Son of God because he knew this was a miracle or a display of omniscience that the Lord showed. Of course, his name, given at his birth, as you remember in Luke, his name was to be Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And Mary was told that the holy thing that should be born of her should be called a Son of God. So he was holy from his birth because he was the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is a Greek name for the Hebrew Jeshua, and Christ is the Greek for Mashiach, which means the Messiah, Savior. And remember how this was prophesied through all of the Old Testament. We recently had the study from Genesis up to Isaiah, I believe we pursued for a year or so. And we found many types and many instances of where the Lord's coming, where his suffering was prophesied, and where he was declared to be the to be born of the virgin. You remember in Isaiah 7:14 when the Lord asked Ahaz if he wanted a sign, and then the Lord said he would give him a sign, and that was that a virgin should conceive and bring forth a son whose name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then, too, as you remember in Isaiah 9, that unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government of his people shall be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Counselor, the Everlasting God, the Father. So we see in many of these scriptures that the one who came as prophesied was God, manifested in the flesh. And we can see his deity displayed on the road to Emmaus when he met the two disciples and he declared unto them all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. And later on in the upper room, we see that he again referred to the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning himself and that they had been fulfilled. His nature and his attributes were the same as God. He's called God, you remember, in John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what was God was the Word, and what was the Word was God. One and the same. He was declared to be by Thomas in the upper room. You remember when Thomas looked upon those scars of Calvary in his hands and in his side, and Thomas had to confess, "My Lord and my God." Hebrews 1:8 tells us that he is called God by God the Father. And he claimed to be God himself. This is why he was put to death. The scribes and the Pharisees put him to death, cried for him to be crucified because he claimed to be God. And yet he was simply telling them the truth. He was the one who could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And what he spoke, the words Christ spoke, were true. He was God. He also claimed that he was God before Abraham was. He said, "I am." And "I am" is the Old Testament word for Jehovah. When God spoke to Abraham, he declared, "I am." And this is the term that the Lord used in speaking with his disciples and with the scribes and Pharisees. He was worshipped. I'm sure no one would be worshipped by, except God would be worshipped. You remember the occasion when the Lord was on the shore and the disciples had set out in the ship and a great storm came up, and then the Lord walked on the water to them and stilled the waves and saved their lives, and they worshiped him, we're told. He forgave sin, another attribute that only God can share. So these acts of the Lord Jesus were display of attributes of God himself. He is a creator and maker of all things, as we've read in Colossians. And he sustains. He's a sustainer of all things. He controls the universe. Hebrews 1:3. He declared that all power was given to him, both in heaven and in earth. And of course, there are countless miracles that he had performed. The very last book of the Bible, Revelation 22:3, declares that the Lamb and the Son of God occupy one throne with God. Brings the Lamb, the Son of God, and God as one, on one throne. So we see in this that Jesus Christ was God manifested here on this earth. Now, in his godlike names, we can find two indication that he was God. He was called Lord as many as 250 times in the New Testament, and he had 16 different names given him in the New Testament. We spoke of the one in John 1:1, where he's called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And he's the only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father in the 18th verse of that same chapter. We did talk about his name that Thomas confessed as my Lord and my God in John 20:28. Paul, in his letter to Titus, referred to the Lord as our great God and Savior. And Paul, in his letter to Romans, spoke of the Lord Jesus as the God blessed forever. Hebrews, we hear that thy throne, O God, is established forever. I think one of the most striking confessions of faith that Jesus was Christ was by Peter. You remember the Lord meeting with his disciples, he asked them a question: whom do men say that I am? And some said he was a prophet and different things, but the Lord said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, it makes us stop and think, who, again, of what influence the Lord had on this scene of time. When we think that every day we confess his birth, when we write a date, things before his birth were B.C., and since his birth, A.D. The reckoning of our time is based on the advent of Jesus into this world. After his betrayal and arrest, you remember when he was before Caiaphas, he asked him who he was. He said, I adjure thee, art thou the Christ, the Son of the living God? And the Lord said, I am. He said the exact words were, thou sayest it, which is saying, yes, I am. John's gospel, Jesus was most prominently seen, I believe, in John here as the Son of God. It was stated quite often that God was his Father. Of course, you remember the first instance of this was when the Lord had gone to the Passover feast with his parents, and they had lost him and started home, and then they came back and found him, and his words to them were, wist ye not that I be about my Father's business? This was one of the first instances that was displayed that he was the Son of God. Of course, the Jews tried to kill him because he claimed to be God, and that's declared often in the scriptures. John calls Jesus only begotten Son of God as many as seven times in one chapter, chapter 5, I believe, and five times in chapter 3, that the Lord Jesus is called the begotten Son of God. He is a divine ruler over God's kingdom. Many men, famous men over the years, have confessed him. I read one of Daniel Webster, who gave us the dictionary, he believed that Jesus was Christ and that he was the Son of God. There's been many confessions such as that by many famous men. Now, he also had the godlike qualities. He was said to be the most perfect of all men that have yet appeared by Ralph Waldo Emerson, the poet. We know him, of course, to have been absolutely a perfect man. I think Emerson's statement leaves a little room for doubt whether he was altogether perfect, but he did make that statement about the Lord Jesus. Jesus said that all things that the Father has are mine. That's another quality that the Lord had that was like God's. All things that the Father has are mine. John 16:15. He insists that he possesses the attributes of God. The attributes of God are classed in two ways. There are the moral attributes and the metaphysical, which is the supernatural attributes of God. And the moral attributes, they're shared by the Creator and the creature, shared by us alike with Christ. Things like love, holiness, truth, and the like. The difference is that in God, these qualities are present in absolute perfection. In the supernatural, they're shared by none. They're shared with none. God alone possesses those attributes such as self-existence, infinity, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and his omniscience. These are not communicable to any man. Well, it follows that if these attributes, which are not shared with any creature, are present in Christ, then Jesus Christ must be God himself. His self-existence is in himself. The source of his life is from nothing else but himself. It's pretty hard for us to realize, those of us who depend on air and water and God and our parents and things like that to keep us existing for our allotted time, but his existence is in himself. He needs nothing else. His existence depends on nothing outside his own being. John says in the first chapter, in the fourth verse, that in him was life. And the Lord said, I am the life. And he also said, I am the resurrection and the life. When he was speaking with Martha. And he said, believest thou this? And she said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he told her that he was the resurrection and the life. You might remember that Peter rebuked the Jews. Peter gave his first sermon in the third chapter of Acts. He rebuked the Jews because they had killed the author of life. The apostles regarded Jesus as the I Am. We had talked about that. Another one of his qualities is, or attributes, omniscient, all-knowing. In the meeting of himself and the Samaritan woman, you recall that he knew that she had had five husbands, and yet he had his first meeting with her there at the well of Sychar. And this, of course, astounded her, and she had to believe. Then he knew the minds of the scribes and Pharisees when he had healed the paralytic. He understood the whisperings of the tax collectors. He knew all men in John 2:25. He knew all things. In the 13th chapter of John, you'll recall that in the Passover chamber, that he knew what was ahead of him. That evening he divested himself, wrapped himself with a towel and washed their feet. And in the first verses of that chapter, we're told that he knew all things that were to occur. He knew that what would happen when he'd be taken before the authorities and when he would be crucified. He knew all things that were coming. And then, of course, his omnipotent power, or all power, he had over disease. There's many instances of, in the Gospels, of the diseases that the Lord healed. One was Peter's wife's mother, for example. And then he was all powerful over death. He raised the dead, the widow's son. He raised Lazarus. And of course, he had power over nature. He displayed that when he stilled the waves. And he had the power over his own destiny, of his own life as a man. That is something no man has ever had, except the Son of God, who was known also as the Son of Man. But he had destiny of his own life as a man. In John 10:18, you remember, he said he had, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." So we must think of Jesus as somewhat incomprehensible. What we know about him is true, but it's very hard for us sometimes to really comprehend the character and the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by faith, we must trust the Word and cling to it, and through the Word we have salvation. Paul tells us that in him all the fullness of the Godhead, or deity, that is the Godhead, dwelleth bodily. And he showed his holiness, his truth, and his love, and his faithfulness, and his mercy while here. Character of Jesus Christ forbids his possible classification with men. Then his godlike works, most anyone will admit that works attributed to Christ could only be performed by God himself. Jesus knew his deeds were of a divine nature. After healing a blind man, he exclaimed, "I must work the works of him that sent me." John 9:4. No mere man has performed the miracles our Lord has. Christ took part in creation, the first and foremost work of God. It's all given in Genesis, and we remember how the statement was made that let us make man in our image. And God was there and Christ was there. Everything was made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Our minds are surely bogged down and confounded when we think of the universe. If you ever look into the stars at night, you cannot help but be confounded when you think of the vastness of it. but yet to know that God controls it and he's put these stars and the planets in their place. There's one cluster, small cluster of stars called the Andromeda, but it's as large as the Milky Way. It's 770,000 light years away, and it consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun. And it's still only one of the known 100 million galaxies of our universe. Yet God's word tells us that Christ created and he holds and sustains the universe. That's, we read in Colossians 1:16-17, and without him the universe would disintegrate. There'd be utter confusion. Christ can forgive sin, as we saw through the saving of the paralytic. But only God alone can forgive sin, so he, surely his works showed him to be God. Only one equal with God could perform such mighty works. Then, of course, Christ made some godlike claims while here. He said that to know him is to know God. That was a claim of Christ. To see him is to see God. To receive him is to receive God. To honor him is to honor God. And he said, John 10:30, I and the Father are one. He promised eternal life in John 17:3. He upheld himself as the sole object of worship and devotion. He could say, come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe on me, and thou shalt have eternal life. John 3:36. Follow me, love me. The one we're very familiar with is, do this in remembrance of me. So he certainly had many godlike claims that he made. So the godlike names, the godlike qualities, the godlike nature and attributes, and the godlike claims certainly indicates that he was God. And this is the basis of our faith and our Christianity. His names, his qualities, his works and claims. As well as the faith of experience, we have to have faith. And the faith experience of his people confirm the Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is not God, then we are lost. If Christ be not risen, then our faith is in vain, and we are of all men most miserable. What would the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus do me if he were merely a man such as you and I are? Then would he not have been able to overcome Satan, death, and sin? He would have been for far too weak for them and could not have helped us. Well, this Gospel of John is a wonderful gospel, and we know why it was written. In the 31st verse of the 20th chapter, these words of John, by John, of the Lord Jesus, have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We needed a Savior. And that's why he was manifested, that he could destroy the works of the devil and bring salvation to us. Now, he was called a Son of Man, and many times, as we can read, and in the first portion we read, the 51st verse there, we read that hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And in John 13:14, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And you remember the scripture, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The Son of Man must be lifted up. There are many references to the Son of Man. Even Judas in the Passover chamber on the night that he betrayed the Christ, the words were said there, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. That's in the 13th chapter of John. And of course, we see the Lord as the Son of Man when he hung upon the cross, when he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And his words, "I thirst," these all denoted humanity too. So he was the Son of God and the Son of Man in a way that we cannot fully understand or comprehend. Paul sums this all up, I think, very well in Romans 1:4-9, where he says that he separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. His holiness and resurrection from the dead prove his deity. All of us here are sons of man, and we're also, if we're born again, we're sons of God. So I think we have to ask ourselves, are we a son of God? God's word speaks quite a bit concerning sons of the living God in Hosea 1:10. First sons of God were mentioned in Genesis 6:4. But this does not refer to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who are born again are sons of God. The Word tells us this. We received the adoption of sons. And not only that, but we're an heir and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3:1-2, we recall that the Word says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knoweth him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So if you're here and you aren't a son of God, you can be by believing on his name. Then as sons, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The position as fellow heirs, Gentile believers, as an heir, what inheritance can you look forward to receiving? Somebody dies and leaves in their will an inheritance for you. It's the will's of no effect, and the inheritance is not available until the testator has died. So our Savior has died, and He is the testator of the new covenant. It's a new covenant in His blood. And as we've been seeing here, we're heirs of His and joint heirs of His. So we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and fadeth not away, the Scripture tells us. Some of the things that we inherit is set forth in 1 Peter 3:7. We have grace of life. We have salvation, of course. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Are you an heir of salvation? Righteousness by faith is another thing we inherit as heirs. And of course, eternal life. Titus 3:7 tells us that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Then there's blessings is another thing we inherit as heirs. All spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, we read of in Ephesians. And all things we inherit. In Revelation 21:7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This is wonderful truths. And then there's a kingdom. Matthew 25:34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I hope these scriptures and the meditation has helped us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as truly God, manifested in the flesh because of His attributes, because of His godlike names, because of His qualities, and because of His works, and because of what the Scripture says about Him, God's holy word. And I trust that everyone here knows Him and claim Him and recognize that you are a son of God because you've been born again. If you've been born again, you're in a family of God, and God is our Father, and we have all these blessings in Him. There's a song, in this red hymnal. I'll just read the verse or two here because it seemed to tie in with our message and with that song we sang about the amazing love. And it's number 105. "Son of God, 'twas love that made thee die, our ruined souls to save. 'Twas our sin's vast load that laid thee, Lord of life, within the grave. But thy glorious resurrection showed thee conqueror o'er the tomb. So the saints, by thy protection, through thy work shall overcome." And the fourth verse, "Son of God, with joy we praise thee, on the Father's throne above, all thy wondrous works displays thee, full of grace and full of love. Lord, accept our adoration, For our sins thou once wast slain. Through thy blood we have salvation. Soon shall share thine endless reign. What a blessed hope we have.